This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ورسلا قد قصصناهم عليك من قبل ورسلا لم نقصصهم عليك.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praises due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one and the unique. It is He alone that we worship, and it is His aid that we seek. He revealed the Quran and He taught Adam how to speak. He is the Lord of the oppressed and He answers the dua of the weak. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we will be discussing the creation of our mother Hawa alayhi salam. What do we know from the Quran and Sunnah about the creation of our mother? So if you look at the Quran and the Sunnah, the verses and the ahadith about Hawa are just a few in number. And from them, the vast majority of scholars of our tradition have claimed that, and this is basically the default position, that our mother Hawa was created from our father Adam. And this is something that is quite explicit in the Quran. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, verse 1, the first verse, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ, that O mankind created, O mankind, have, be conscious of your Lord, الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِن نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ, that He created you from one soul, and then He created from it its zawj, its partner. And Allah says in Surah Al-An'am, and then from the two of them, وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا, and from the two of them. So this is very explicit, right? That Allah created the soul, from the soul Allah created another soul, and then from the two of them, بَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً, Allah spread forth multitudes of men and women. Surah Al-An'am, verse 98, وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا, He caused your origin. أَنْشَأَ, to cause your origin, to be the one who caused your origin. He caused all of your origin to be from one nafs, from one soul, one person. Surah Al-A'raf, verse 189, وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ ثُمَّ جَعَلَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا لِيَسْكُنَ إِلَيْهَا, He created you all from one soul, and then جَعَلَ, from it He made its zawj, its spouse. So once again, from one, another. And Surah Az-Zumar, verse 6, that هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ ثُمَّ جَعَلَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا, the same phrase, that He created you from one soul, and then He created, He جَعَلَ, He made from it its zawj, its spouse. And pretty much by unanimous consensus of the ulama of tafsir, that the soul that is being referenced as the primary soul is Adam, and the spouse is Hawa. And of course, the name Hawa is not found in the Quran. The name Adam is, of course, found in the Quran. The name Hawa is not found in the Quran. It is reported by some. It is narrated in the books. It is said, we find in our literature, Ibn Abbas might have said that Hawa was created, was named Hawa, because she is the mother of everything that is Hay. So he said Hawa from Hay. And as we said, firstly, these types of reports, we really don't know whether they were actually uttered or not. We find them in earlier books, and Allahu A'lam if they were actually uttered. And secondly, the notion of reading in Arabic meanings into names that are pre-Arabic by tens of thousands of years, really, as I explained a few lectures ago, it doesn't make any sense that those names and the languages that were spoken back then, they clearly were not Arabic. And so to derive an Arabic origin or an Arabic name from Hawa, it Allahu A'lam, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever, and Allah knows best. Her name is Hawa because it is found in the tradition, and it is pronounced Hawa in Arabic. As I explained again a few lectures ago, we do not know the actual pronunciation when it was uttered by our father Adam, how it was, and that Hawa made its way down to the Latin languages as Eve, but the origin is of course the same name. Now the name does not occur in the Quran. How about in the Sunnah? In the Sunnah, the name Hawa is mentioned, it is referenced, in one or two ahadith, that in Sunan al-Tirmidhi and in the Sahih al-Bukhari as well, the name Hawa is mentioned. So we can derive the name from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, As for the origin of Hawa, the Quran simply says from, min, and it doesn't mention any details. We find in the hadith, of course, a number of very explicit details. In the Sahihain, in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, Abu Huraira narrated that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever believes in Allah and the last day, let him not irritate his neighbor. And let him treat women with kindness. وَاسْتَوْسُوا بِالنِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا. Or he advised us, the Prophet ﷺ advised us to treat women with kindness. فَإِنَّهُنَّ خُلِقْنَ مِنْ ضُلْعٍ. Because they were created from a rib. And the most crooked thing of the rib is its highest point. So if you try to straighten it, you will break the rib. If you leave it, the rib shall remain crooked. Therefore, treat women with kindness. And in Sahih Muslim, another version of the same narration of Abu Huraira, that verily women were created from a rib, and لَن تَسْتَقِيمَ لَكَ عَلَى طَرِيقَ. She will not be in a straight line. She's not going to be in that type of form. So if you benefit from her, you will benefit while she is still shaped like the rib. If you attempt to straighten her, you will break her, and breaking her is divorcing her. Breaking her is divorcing her. And a similar narration is found from Abu Dharr and others, but not in the six books. These are found in other books. So the main hadith is from Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and it is in some wordings perhaps found in other narrations as well. However, this hadith, by the way, does not mention Hawa. Where is the name Hawa mentioned in Sahih Bukhari? Once again, the hadith is Abu Huraira, that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, were it not for the children of Israel, meat would never become festered, it would never go off. And were it not for Hawa, so here's where the word Hawa mentions, the name Hawa mentions. Were it not for Hawa, then no wife would ever betray the interests of her husband, meaning the notion that it was Hawa. This is the notion that is found in this hadith. It is not explicit in the Quran, but it is found in this hadith that there is the notion of Hawa tempting, if you like, Adam to eat from the tree. We're going to get there. The story of in the garden, we're not there right now. We're still talking about the creation of Hawa. We're going to come back to this point over here later on. Now, from this genre of a hadith, إِنَّ الْمَرْأَةَ خُلِقَتْ مِنْ ضُلِعْ, that the mar'a, the woman, was created from the rib. From this genre, the vast majority of our commentators and our theologians and our historians and our scholars of tafsir have understood quite literally that the woman, meaning Hawa, was created from the rib of Adam alayhi salam. Now, obviously, in our times, these types of narrations are deemed to be politically incorrect, and understandably, some people derive, now this is not in the hadith, but some people derive from these ahadith that, astaghfirullah, yani women are not spiritually equivalent, they are second rate, or they are underneath, or whatnot, and of course, they derive problematic interpretations. And the fact of the matter, which is undeniable, is that definitely in pre-modern cultures, especially in Judeo-Christian cultures, that was explicitly derived from these narrations in the Bible. And it is also true that culturally, in a lot of places, those notions are there, and they reinforce an interpretation of these ahadith. I say an interpretation, not the actual meanings. They reinforce an interpretation of the hadith that is deemed to be problematic or demeaning. And there is no doubt that these ahadith and the notions derived from them are a very important topic, a very necessary topic, and I'm not trying to shy away, far be it from me to shy away from anything that is controversial, but factually speaking, our series now, right now, is about the creation of Adam and Hawa, and it's not about the evolution of understanding of gender and gender roles and gender rights and the struggle for gender equality. That's not our talk today, and it is a very lengthy talk. I'm not shying away from it. Maybe inshallah in a longer Q&A or in a library chat that I do, or maybe other times I will go there, but this issue is not what is pertinent to us right now. But I will just very briefly, just a few sentences, then I move on. That suffice to state that the reason why these ahadith exist, let us move beyond the wordings and let us look at the intent. Let us look at the concept of what is imbibed in these ahadith. The beginning of it is istawsu bin nisa'i khayra. Treat women with gentleness and kindness. And the ending of it is treat women with gentleness and kindness. So it is very, very explicitly clear to state that the goal of these ahadith was to better the status of women and the treatment of women in the societies that they were uttered in. It was meant to encourage men to be kinder and gentler, to overlook the psychological and physiological differences, the impatience of men in their understanding, the frustration that men have in that women don't act the way that men act. Of course they don't. They're physiologically different. It's not negative or positive. It's just that, you know, this is something survey after study has shown, that the way that the brains work, not how strong the brains are, not how intelligent the brains are. No. How do the brains work? Allah blessed women to multitask and to think simultaneously of so many different things, whereas men cannot multitask, as we're well aware. So the point being that it is common, and it is something that you find even in the cultural books that discuss these notions, that there is sometimes a misunderstanding between the two genders about how to express, about how to convey. And the purpose of these ahadith, forget for now the problematic interpretations, and again, I'm not trying to shy away from controversy, I'm simply stating it's not what I'm talking about, it's not the goal of today's lecture. But I do need to mention, because I brought up these ahadith, that, you know, in the end of the day, if we believe that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said these words, if we believe, that is an if, I'm not putting this on you. You are all going to have to decide in the end of the day and answer to Allah. If you believe that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said these words, which are mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, that in al-marata khuliqa min dhil'in fastawsu bin nisa'i khayra, that and if you try to straighten the rib, it's going to break. If you leave it, if you believe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it, then you have to have an element, a modicum of respect of how you deal with these ahadith. And if you come to the conclusion that he didn't say these words, and you reject these words as having emanated from him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you need to have a methodologically sound and epistemologically consistent answer as to why you rejected this hadith and not others. And again, I'm not saying you cannot derive some, I'm saying you have to have one. And of course we understand the Pandora's box that opens up to say, oh, I don't accept this hadith because I don't like it. Think about the repercussions of going there, in which case everybody can open up a book of hadith and decide based upon one's own whims and desires. So again, I'm not putting anything in you, I'm saying you have to have a consistent methodology. If we say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam uttered these phrases, then what is the spectrum of permissible interpretation? Now, I will not deny that these ahadith have been understood even by some of our own earlier scholars in ways that are demeaning to the intellect and to the humanity of women. There's no denying that they have been understood. But is that the only understanding? Rather than challenge the Quran or Sunnah, let us see, okay, what are the other interpretations that might be derived? Because in the end of the day, interpretations are always fallible. Yours can be fallible, mine can be fallible, the earlier scholars can be fallible. But if the Quran says it, or if we are certain or fairly certain that the Prophet ﷺ said it, then we have to be respectful and understand the reason, understand and try to interpret in a way that is consistent with the overall methodology of Islam. And I would say that a very, very plausible interpretation is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching men to be compassionate. He is telling them to overlook mistakes, to be forgiving in a marriage, and he is telling them in a way and using phrases that will actually work, that will be effective for his time and place. And in fact, to be honest here, not just for his time and place, but for the bulk of human history and across the majority of human civilizations, using language that is effective is the hallmark of an effective speaker. Now, we have to be honest that the times we live in, these are the exceptional times in terms of our understanding of gender and gender roles. And again, let's be brutally honest here. If we found hadith using terminology that employed key essentialist concepts derived from post-Lockean notions of liberal equality and employing neologisms based upon gender theory pivoted off of modern notions of post-third wave feminism, I can assure you for 99% of the world, such terminology would have been completely ineffective. So rather than get involved in, you know, let's just take a step back. The goal of these ahadith was the Prophet ﷺ telling men to act like gentlemen, to be gentle, to overlook, to forgive, to not expect the other gender to act and interact like men. And that is a very, very positive goal. Now, the point being that this is the interpretation that is derived from the vast majority of scholars, that our mother Hawa was created from a rib of our father Adam. Now, there is also, by the way, it's a side point here, there's something called a spiritual tafsir, if you like, that a number of our scholars have said that from this, it is as if the woman was created from the side of Adam, not from the top to dominate him, nor from his feet so that he can dominate her, but rather from the side so that it is close to the heart, so that the two of them can find comfort and love together here. So the interpretation, therefore, that is derived by the vast majority, this is the default position that we find across the majority of theological spectrums even, and schools of interpretation and books of hadith, tafsirs of the Quran and shuruh of hadith, that our mother Hawa was created from a rib of our father Adam alayhi salam. Now, is this the only interpretation that has historically existed? No, there have been, you know, small dissenting voices, but frankly, they are a very small fringe if you look at the bulk of the ummah. Nonetheless, for the sake of completeness, we will just mention those other voices for the sake of understanding where they are, where they're coming from, and what their interpretation is. So we have a number of groups, a number of theologians and groups that did not take hadith in the first place, right? So they reject the concept of the books of hadith. And they say that we're not going to accept any of these hadith. By the way, again, to be pedantic, and I've said this many, many times, no pre-modern group of the Muslim Ummah ever rejected the concept of the Sunnah per se. No Muslim group pre-modernity. This is something that is extremely, extremely modern. We are talking about literally the 1920s, 100 years ago, where the first time a group of people claimed to be Muslim, and they literally said, we don't care, a'udhu billah, if the Prophet ﷺ said it or not, it's not a part of the religion. That type of attitude is unprecedented pre-modernity. One does not find it across the spectrums of the Ummah, because frankly, it is, again, to be a little bit blunt, it's nonsensical. You can't believe that the Prophet of God is a Prophet of God because he tells you he's a prophet, and then reject what the very Prophet of God tells you because he's a Prophet of God. It's a complete, it is a conundrum, it's an oxymoron to say that you believe in the Prophet as a prophet, and yet you don't believe in him, you know, as a prophet. It doesn't make any sense that you're only going to accept the Quran, because he's the one who told you what the Quran is and told you what the hadith is. So in any case, pre-modernity, the notion was, such as the Khawarij, or the Mu'tazila, or the Shia, these groups, their definition of Sunnah and their concept of the preservation of the Sunnah is different. They don't reject that the Prophet ﷺ is a source of law, that the Prophet ﷺ statements would be binding on them. Of course they don't, or else they wouldn't be Muslim. What they say is to us Sunnis, and I'm a Sunni as you're all aware, what they say is, you guys and your books of hadith and your methodology of hadith, we don't accept that. And there's a big difference between the two, and that's important too to point out here. So those people and those groups who rejected the books of hadith, they were able to have other interpretations. And so we have, for example, some of the Mu'tazila, not all of them, because again, the Mu'tazila is a very interesting group, and you know, there were different strands and different interpretations and different stances towards a hadith. Some of the Mu'tazila did not consider any of these ahadith to be authentic at all. And perhaps one of the most famous amongst them, Abu Muslim al-Isfahani, who died 322 Hijrah. That Abu Muslim al-Isfahani, he was a great theologian in his own way, obviously not from our tradition, he's from the Mu'tazili tradition, but he was an erudite scholar. And he felt that Hawa alayhi salam was created not from the body of Adam, not from the rib of Adam, but directly from clay. And so Adam was created from clay and Hawa was created from clay like Adam. So the two of them were created from clay. We also find this type of interpretation in some of the Ithna Ashari or the Twelver Shia books as well. And we have one of their earliest books, the Tafsir of Al-Ayyashi, who died 320, again, very early on. By the way, again, subhanAllah, yani Allah has tested me with people. They literally take 1 second, 10 seconds, and they derive, my dear brothers and sisters, I am a person of Ahlul Sunnah. I believe in the books of Hadith. I'm simply quoting for your information. This is an educational lecture, and I intend to teach you things. Simply by teaching, it's not an endorsement of everything that I say. I'm making this disclaimer. So please don't take my snippet and say, oh, he has become this or he's supporting that. No, this is a teaching mechanism. Allah has tested me to always have to be careful of everything I say. Allah musta'an. I am a Sunni, so but I've given many lectures about this. I have a whole lecture about Karbala. Listen to my stance on that. I believe in the Sunnah and the preservation of the Hadith. I'm simply teaching you that these are other views out there. So in the Tafsir of Al-Ayyashi, one finds from Amr ibn Abi al-Miqdam, from his father, that he said, I asked Abu Ja'far alayhi salam, one of the Shia Imams, of the 12 Imams. Again, this is in their books. We would not believe that he said this. But I asked, what was Hawa created from? So the Imam said to him, what do you think she was created from? And I said that, wasn't she created from one of the ribs of Adam? So in this report, the Imam responds, they are lying. Do you think that Allah needed to create her from a rib? So he said, I asked him, then may my mother and father be given in ransom, O son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from what was she created? So he said, my father informed me from his father's, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, this is their isnad. In their books is different than our Sunni books. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala qabada qabdatan min tinin fa khalataha bi yaminihi wa kilta yadayhi yamin. That Allah took some of the earth with his right hand, and both of his hands are right, meaning it's not like that type of hand we would understand, though Allah's hand in a way that is befitting him. And he created from it Adam. He took the teen and he created from it Adam, and from a portion that remained of it, he created Hawa. Okay, now again, guys, I'm not endorsing, I'm literally narrating to you, these are strands, the Mu'tazila, some of the 12 Shia, this is their some of them, not all of them, that they have this notion that Hawa alayhi salam was created from clay as well. So this is one strand, and this is those who don't take Hadith as a source of law whatsoever. Another strand are Sunni Muslims, and they overall believe in Hadith, but they say that this hadith in particular, they say that we will not accept it. Even if it's in Bukhari and Muslim, they say we will not accept it. Why, dear thinker, dear mufakir, why would they reject it? They say that this hadith in particular, it is doubtful that it came from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It seems to come from the Judeo-Christian sources, from Isra'iliyat. And again, you have a number of famous, they call them mufakkirin or thinkers of Islam. And these again, well known, perhaps most famous amongst them is Muhammad Abdu, one of the great minds. I mean, he has a lot to offer. Whether we agree or disagree, we cannot deny that he had a great impact on the Ummah 100 years ago, died 1905. And one of the first, and again, I speak as somebody who has studied many of his books, and I strongly disagree with many things that he has said and done, but I have to admit that, he clearly wanted to defend Islam, and he brought some really interesting ideas. And, to be honest, a lot of the discourse that we now have about how Islam was ahead of its time, and it was the leader of civilization and technology for so many years, and all of the type of rhetoric, we really find it emanating from Muhammad Abdu, one of the first to really, do that deep dive into Islamic history and bring bring a sense of civilizational pride to the Ummah and to take on the hegemonic challenges that were coming from Europe at the time, and to show that, hey, the Muslims also have much to be proud of, and to demonstrate why that is the case. So in any case, Muhammad Abduh is a very interesting figure, and we can agree and disagree with a lot of what he has said, but we cannot deny that he was, inshallah, a sincere man who really wanted to help the Ummah in his own way. Now, of course, he was also what we call more on the rationalist strand, if you like. And I don't say this as a pejorative, I'm just being factual here, that he was more skeptical of a hadith overall, even though he's Sunni and he accepts the books of hadith. But just because it's in Bukhari and Muslim, he's not going to take it as necessarily binding. And of course, he's not alone. There's actually a whole group of scholars. Perhaps the most famous, many of our Arab brethren would know of him, not in English, because he didn't read or write. He didn't write in English, he spoke English fluently. But a great thinker of the last generation, he only passed away 10 years ago, Dr. Abdul Sabur Shaheen, very famous Azhar graduate, and then he's taught in many universities across the Arab world, and he wrote many books, he used to give many, many lectures, and he was very popular in the 80s and 90s, and then he passed away around 10 years ago. And he, again, was one of those who, again, you can agree to disagree, but he's taking on modern challenges, and he's trying to defend Islam from many of the attacks that are happening in his time frame. And Dr. Abdul Sabur Shaheen as well, as a Sunni, respecting of hadith, he said this particular hadith, we are not going to accept it because it seems to be coming from the Isra'iliyat. And there's others as well. Again, there's a long list of names. In the Urdu-speaking world, there are many famous, you know, mufakkirs that are, you know, very popular in our times, similar stance. In the Arab-speaking world in our times as well, very famous, you know, speakers and preachers in this strand. And even in the English world, we have the same type of mindset. And they point out that their methodology, again, this is their methodology, it's not the traditionalist mainstream Sunnism. So again, just to be clear here, that this notion of God creating Eve from Adam, it is straight from the Bible, Genesis 2:21. So the Lord caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." End quote here. And this group says that, look, you know, we have no problems narrating from the Isra'iliyat, but we do have a problem when the Isra'iliyat are quoted to be as a part of a binding fact, i.e., they say that, and this is where they differ from mainstream Sunni methodology, they say that it is possible for perhaps certain Isra'iliyat to have crept in to mainstream hadith literature. And this is where the main difference occurs between between the first group here, meaning the majority of scholars, and between this group. But we're jumping over the second group, which is those who don't accept hadith. Now, by the way, I did mention the concept of Isra'iliyat many, many lectures ago. And again, I hope you guys are all watching all of these lectures, because they're one long, long series. And I mentioned that there's no problem to quote Isra'iliyat, meaning there's no problem to go back to Judeo-Christian sources, as long as we acknowledge those sources and don't fully believe in them. We know these are potentially problematic sources. The issue here is that this group is saying that these potentially problematic sources might have crept into hadith. So it's one thing to say a second century scholar said something, and that something might have been from the Judeo-Christian sources. And it's another thing to say Bukhari and Muslim has a hadith that actually is not from the Prophet ﷺ, it's coming from Isra'iliyat. This is what this group is saying. You understand the difference here, right? So one can find, let's say, Mujahid, one of the students of Ibn Abbas. Mujahid was a great scholar, and many of his statements about the prophets of the old are based upon the Jewish Bible. No problem. He's not saying the Prophet ﷺ said it. He's simply saying his opinion. No problem. He's allowed to quote the Bible or even say it's his opinion. No problem. And none of us has a problem with saying that Mujahid said this. We don't accept it because it can be from Isra'iliyat. But the demarcation between traditionalist Sunni Islam and between this group of reformist thinkers is the claim that even if it's in Bukhari and Muslim, and of course no doubt this opens up a huge can of worms, and no doubt this causes a lot of consternation, and because of this group of scholars, these groups of scholars have been severely refuted, if you like. Dozens of books have been written in the last few decades to demonstrate or to prove the traditionalist network and paradigm. And what this group alleges, what this group claims, is that there were a number of very prominent early converts to Islam who interacted with some of the senior Sahaba, and from whom those senior Sahaba, one finds many of these narrations that seem to parallel too closely biblical material. And in particular, they quote out, now what I'm going to tell you is absolutely factually correct, and again, I'm simply teaching you this so that you should be aware, so please understand. I hope nobody, yani again, I have to always put this disclaimer, Allah al-musta'an, may Allah azza wa jal protect me and you, and protect our honor and your honor. I am a believer in whatever the Prophet says, whatever he says, we hear and we obey. But yes, if he didn't say it, meaning a legitimate reason, then yes, we have the right to question that. But anyway, this is, I'm just quoting you their narrative. That what they say is that, historically this is true, a few very prominent converts to Islam interacted with groups of Sahaba who then narrate quite a lot of material that seems to mirror biblical narratives, but they don't just narrate it from themselves. There seems to be at times an attribution to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in particular they mention the name of Ka'b al-Ahbar. Ka'b, you know, from the tribe of rabbis, Ka'b from the rabbinical family. Ka'b al-Ahbar is a historic figure, he's a real figure, he's not some mythical person, who converted to Islam in the lifetime of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. He converted maybe even in the lifetime of the Prophet, and we're not sure exactly when, but he didn't meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He migrated to Medina right at the death of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So literally 2 years after the death of the Prophet, he's in Medina. And because he was a rabbi and the son of a rabbi and the grandson of a rabbi, he's a family of rabbis from Yemen, fluent in Arabic, and a Yemeni rabbi and a convert to Islam. And because of his knowledge and his erudite and his skills of preaching and teaching, he was given a very prominent place in Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu's time, and Uthman and the later Sahaba. In fact, he accompanied Umar ibn al-Khattab when they conquered Jerusalem. And Umar al-Khattab has a famous interaction with him that I've gone over in my other lectures. Now this Ka'b al-Ahbar, it is well known, everybody knows this, that he would give lectures about the knowledge of the Bible and about biblical folklore. And at the time, this was considered to be totally normal and accepted. And I mentioned the quote of Ibn Khaldun around 10 lectures ago that described the paradigm of the time, that the Arabs were new to civilization and they deemed the Jewish civilization and the Jewish folklore and knowledge to basically be a source of knowledge for them. And what added to this concept was the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, حَدِّثُوا عَنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَلَا حَرَجْ. Go ahead and narrate from the children of Israel, no problem. Go ahead and narrate, but don't believe them and don't say that they're lying. Just narrate the stories. So Ka'b al-Ahbar became a storyteller and he became a teacher of the folklore of the Jewish rabbinical literature. And amongst his main students was, in fact, Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala. And in fact, Ka'b once mentioned that, I don't know of anybody who is more knowledgeable of the Bible, the Old Testament, without having read it than Abu Hurairah. This is Ka'b al-Ahbar saying, I don't know anybody who knows the biblical material better than Abu Hurairah, and yet he has not read, because Abu Hurairah couldn't read the language, the language of the Jewish script. He could not read ancient Hebrew, and so obviously he's learning from Ka'b al-Ahbar. Now, this group claims, Muhammad Abdu is amongst them, Abdu Sabur Shaheen, and other, you know, thinkers of this nature. This group claims that if you look at our own literature, you find reports that should raise eyebrows. So for example, in Imam Muslim, the famous author of the Sahih, Imam Muslim has a book called Kitab al-Tamyiz. And with an authentic isnad, he narrates from one of the students, Abu Huraira, Bisr ibn Sa'id, who says that, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be careful of narrating a hadith helter-skelter without thinking them through. فَوَاللَّهِ I remember and I saw myself multiple times sitting in the gatherings of Abu Huraira. And he would narrate from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he would narrate from Ka'b, and then he would stand up and leave. And I heard myself that the people sitting in the gathering would mix up what is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what is from the Ka'b and what is from Ka'b with what is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now this report is found in Imam Muslim, the famous Imam Muslim, with an authentic isnad from his Kitab al-Tamyiz to one of the students of Abu Huraira, saying, I saw this happen in my own lifetime. That Abu Huraira says, Ka'b said this, then he says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says this, and then the students sitting there, because he's just going on and on, they kind of sort of mix things up. And Ibn Kathir, the famous Ibn Kathir in his Bidayah wa Nihaya, and also Ibn Asakir, the famous scholar of Islamic history and theologian, mentions from Yazid ibn Harun, from Shu'ba, that Shu'ba, the famous scholar of hadith, the teacher of the teacher of Bukhari, Shu'ba says that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he mixes up, yudallis, he mixes up, sometimes he hears from the Ka'b, and sometimes he hears from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلَا يُمَيِّزُ هَذَا مِنْ هَذَا, and he doesn't separate this from that. So, the notion therefore of being extra critical of certain ahadith narrated from certain sahaba when it seems to match up too directly with biblical material. This is the angle of this group of scholars. And again, to be very clear here, I'm just telling you what they say and what their evidences are. Now again, they're not saying just because it's in the Bible it's got to be wrong. In the end of the day, you know, Jesus' name is in the Bible and Jesus' name is in the Quran. Moses and the Israelites are mentioned. It's not the matter of Bible and Quran. It's the matter of something as fundamental as this concept, and it only comes from a source that was known to be interacting with rabbinical literature and whose own students saw with their own eyes that sometimes a mix-up occurs. That is where this group is coming from. So this is the second category, and so they say as well that Hawa was not created from the rib of Adam alayhi salam, that she was created from clay as well, and maybe from the clay left over from the creation of Adam, but not from the rib of Adam. So this is the second group. So we have the first group, and this is some of the Mu'tazila and the non-Sunni theologians and thinkers. We have the second group, and these are let's call them the rationalist-minded Sunnis, i.e., they're more hadith skeptical. Let's put it that way. They're more hadith skeptical. Now there is a third group as well. This is, I find, the most interesting actually and very fascinating group. This group actually accepts Bukhari and Muslim, accepts books of hadith, and yet they still claim that Hawa was not created from the rib of Adam, but rather that she was created from clay. Now, this is really intriguing. How can some people accept a hadith and accept these hadith from Abu Huraira? Because the second group very clearly say that these traditions are Israeliyat. They're not found from, you know, Umar ibn al-Khattab, or they're not found from, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha. They're found from somebody, they say, this is their claim, they're from somebody who we know for a fact from our own sources, from the same sources, that sometimes cross-contamination occurred, and so something as fundamental as this, we're going to be very skeptical of if that is where it is coming from. Now, the third group of scholars says, no, Bukhari and Muslim, ala ra'si wal ayn, we accept, we respect it, but you have misunderstood. How have we misunderstood, dear scholars? Explain to us. They say, if you look at the hadith, it doesn't say Hawa was created from Adam, but rather women were created from rib. And this is a metaphorical phrase meant to be understood that their nature in comparison to that of a man is not straight. Not that Hawa was created from a rib of Adam, because Adam has the same number of ribs. It's not as if one rib is missing. By the way, unbelievably, medieval Christianity, there was this notion that in men there's one rib missing. They literally would think this. So there was this notion that men have one rib missing because one rib was taken out to create Hawa. So they say that the phrasing that women were created from rib is meant to be metaphorical, that her nature in comparison to that of a man is not straight, i.e. she was created with a different disposition and a different framework from Adam. And so from the perspective of Adam, from the perspective of man, I should say not Adam here, from the perspective of man, the woman thinks and acts very differently in a way that he will not think is the way it should be done. And from the perspective of women, she would also say, the man is not acting the way that I want, you know, I don't find it logical or rational the way that men are acting. So this interpretation, we find it in a number of early scholars, including Al-Qurtubi, by the way, the famous Al-Qurtubi. He mentions this as being a plausible meaning. And we also have Al-Kirmani, another great Sunni scholar and muhaddith. Mahmud ibn Muhammad Al-Kirmani died, don't quote me, 530 something. He died early on. Yani Qurtubi is after him, actually. Kirmani is before him. And Kirmani said the same thing, and he actually posited that Hawa was created from tin, from clay directly, and not from Adam. And Kirmani is not a Mu'tazilite or a Rafidi or something. He's actually a mainstream Sunni and theologian and scholar. But he said that this hadith is not meant for Hawa in the first place. The word Hawa doesn't occur. It's a concept that women were created differently than men. This is how they understood it. Now, so we mentioned three different categories. And again, to be very pedantic, fractionally speaking, not fraction, that doesn't make sense, quantitatively speaking, these are far smaller than the vast majority of the Ummah, right? These are small, yani in terms of sheer quantity. The first opinion, which is the default, is the normative opinion. And the second, third, fourth, I should say, by second, third, fourth, I mean those who said that Hawa is created from tin. By the way, the other three positions all agreed that Hawa is created from clay, but then the reasons why they said this is different, as I explained. So you understand the three different schools over here. Now, I hope the intelligent yani people that are listening, those that are very perceptive, I hope they've already understood another fault. And that is that, hold on a sec, suppose we don't have any of these hadith in the first place. Suppose, okay, one group rejects hadith, another group says this particular isnad appears to be contaminated, and a third group says you guys have misunderstood, it's an authentic hadith but it doesn't apply to Hawa. Fine, all three of these camps, what do you do about the Qur'an? I hope you guys were following this now, right? What do you do about the verses of the Qur'an? خَلَقَ مِنْهَا جَعَلَ مِنْهَا. What do you do about those explicit words in the Qur'an that clearly indicate that Allah created the one from the other? I mean, this is a very, very explicit preposition. خَلَقَ مِنْهَا. You don't think the three groups have answers ready? Every single group that develops its thought has thought through all of the other issues and has an answer ready. So these people will all collectively respond, because in the end of the day, they have all interpreted the Quran the same. Okay, in the end of the day, their reasons for not accepting these ahadith are different. Three different reasons, but they all accept the Quran as the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the words of Allah. They all accept the Quran as binding. So the response from all of these is the same, and that is that the preposition min, like all prepositions of all languages, has dozens of meanings. The word from and at and in, the word min in Arabic has over 20 meanings. In fact, even 20 is a small number. Some have said over 60, 70 meanings, right? And what min means varies from context to context. And therefore, they would say, you guys are interpreting the min here to be, the specific term is min tab'idiyya, the min that is an extraction from, the min that is a partial, a part of the whole. So you are assuming the min here means that from the one, Allah created and extracted from a portion, literally a portion, the other. This is min at-tab'idiyya. They say, as you are well, and this is, of course, this is not a contentious point. This is not a point of controversy. The word min has many, many, many meanings. And you can interpret min differently depending on the context. And sometimes the context is not definitive. Sometimes you can interpret it in two or three different ways. And this verse, according to them, is one of those interpretations. And so they say, for example, Allah says in the Quran, هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. He has sent from the to the ummiyin, the unlettered, a prophet from them. Now, obviously, the Prophet ﷺ is not extracted from a body of another human being. From them, from their genus, from their tribe, from their peoples. And what this group says is that Allah is saying the min of substance, not the min of extraction. The min of basically source is maybe the English term to use here. That Allah created from the same source, Allah created its spouse. Allah created from that source its spouse, not from a part of its body. And they say that, in fact, even the Quran, in the reference to man and wife, mentions the same min, and you understand it to be the min of source and not the min of extraction. So, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَّفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ ثُمَّ جَعَلَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا لِيَسْكُنَ إِلَيْهَا فَلَمَّا تَغَشَّاهَا حَمَلَتْ حَمْلًا خَفِيفًا فَمَرَّتْ بِهِ. Allah talks about the husband and wife, that, you know, when that He created you from one, and from the one He created the other, and then when the one enveloped the other, i.e. when the husband envelopes the wife, i.e. the conjugal act, she becomes pregnant, and then she carries her pregnancy. The verses go on and on. Right now, Allah is talking about literally every husband and wife. Every single husband and wife, Allah is talking about. فَلَمَّا تَغَشَّاهَا, when the husband envelopes her. Yet Allah says He created her from him. Hold on a sec. Obviously, our wives were not extracted from our rib literally. Yet Allah is saying that the same phrase is used in this verse about the min. So they say the min here is very obviously that He created you from the same species, the same substance, to be together. And of course, this is also very explicit in the famous verse in the Quran that Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا. He created for you, from you, spouses. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. Once again, for you, from you. Allah did not create every wife from, meaning the from of the body of the husband, did He? Allah did not create every wife from the body of the husband. And yet Allah is saying, for you, from you. Meaning, from the same, you're the same species, you're the same origin, you're all human beings. That's what the fromness is, according to this majority opinion. And therefore, this group says that there is nothing explicit to indicate, this is their opinion, as I said, those three other groups that I mentioned, to indicate this notion of the rib. Rather, we can derive that Hawa was created directly from Tin as well. Now again, to be precise, this is historically speaking, and if in modern times, it is definitely the minority opinion. Now, this is therefore the issue of the creation of Hawa alayhi salam. What about when was Hawa created? Let's move on from, okay, so some small group said that she was created from Tin, and the vast majority said that she was created from the rib of Adam alayhi salam. Okay, now the question here also we have to ask before we conclude for today, when was Hawa created? When was Hawa created? What is the time of her creation in the chronology of this time frame? If you look at the Quran and Sunnah, it seems to be that Hawa was created after the command to prostrate, which we will come to inshallah ta'ala, and before the command to enter Jannah. So Hawa was created before Adam alayhi salam entered Jannah, and after Allah taught Adam the names, and after Allah Azza wa Jal asked the angels to bow down to Adam. So we derive this. Now again, this is not explicit, but there seems to be that sense. So for example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, if you look at the chronology, verse 30 mentions the creation of Adam. right? The announcement of the creation. Verses 31 to 33, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Verses 34, وَيَقُولْنَا لِمَلَائِكَةِ سُجُودِ آدَمَ. We told the angels to prostrate. Then verse 35, وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمُ أُسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةَ. We said to Adam, you and your spouse enter Jannah. So it appears that the spouse is created after this sequence of events. In Surah A'raf, verse 11, the creation of Adam is mentioned. Verses 12 to 18 is the story of the prostration of Iblis. And then verse 19 is the command to enter Jannah. So after the prostration, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمُ اسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ. So the اسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ comes after the prostration. And in Surah Taha as well, three surahs, there's a similar chronology. Surah Taha, verses 115 to 116, the command to prostrate is mentioned. فَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمُ, that when that prostration did not happen, that was when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, after the event of the prostration, Allah azza wa jal then announces to Adam and his wife to enter Jannah and to beware of shaitan. So it is as if, and again, this is a derivation, nothing explicit, it is as if Hawa was created after the command to bow down and before the command to live in Jannah. And the famous scholar of Tafsir Al-Alusi, he mentions that this is the majority opinion of the scholars of Islam. It's a majority opinion, but there's nothing explicit. And our final point for today, and inshallah we end on a more romantic note, inshallah ta'ala, that the notion of Adam and Hawa being created before entering Jannah, and Allah Azza wa Jalla saying to the both of them, وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمْ أُسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ, that even before Adam is asked to enter Jannah and to eat and drink and to live in Jannah, even before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a companion for him. And that companion had a companion as well. Hawa had Adam. And this shows us the need for every single human. The default is that you want that loving partner. You want your marriage partner. And the beauty of that marriage taking place even before entering Jannah, as if some of our scholars remarked, even Jannah is not Jannah without a beautiful marriage. Even the pleasures of Jannah are not going to be enjoyed fully without having that spouse. And that is why, by the way, our Prophet ﷺ said, there is no single person in Jannah. So all of you that are single right now and you're struggling to get married, I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to find you a righteous spouse. And if that is not going to happen in this world, and some people are, Allah has tested them or they don't want to, in the next world, you be pious, you be righteous, just like your father Adam and your sister, your mother Hawa, just like the two of them were married and entered Jannah together, so too you will not be single in Jannah, because Jannah was created for ultimate happiness, and even in Jannah you cannot be happy without your spouse. And so Allah created the two spouses and then said to them, go ahead and enter Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of us beautiful marriages and healthy marriages. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us spouses that are comfort of our eyes and the coolness of our heart. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be with our mother and father, Adam and Hawa, in Jannah al-Firdaws. And inshallah, we will continue in our next lecture. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya man ajabta du'a Nuhin fantasar wa hamaltahu fi fulkika al-mashhun. Ya man ahala an-nar hawla khalilihi rawhan wa rayhanan biqawlika kun.